Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you this evening. If you go ahead and leave your Bibles open to John, the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture found within there. And if you go back to John chapter 7, we're going to use that as a launching point for us this evening. It's good to be with you. Grateful that you've come our way if you are visiting with us tonight. But I'm especially grateful for those who are here, who are regularly here, because we get to enjoy and fellowship with one another. Fellowship with our God, our Savior, and do the things that we've done this evening to praise God with our worship. I want you to, just for a moment this evening, be mindful of this thought. It might be better stated in a question form, why do some not believe? But I think that when we look at the text here in just a minute, especially verses 16 and 17, which we'll reread here just in a moment, we're going to get an understanding that Jesus and through John, through his gospel, are going to be able to answer that for us. He's going to be able to show us some things that there and reveal them to us that show that why people don't always believe. Because it is an obvious fact, isn't it, that every time the gospel is preached, it is either accepted or it's rejected. And so that's something that we cannot, it cannot be avoided. And there were people who confronted the testimony of Jesus Christ even when he was doing the preaching himself. And that's evident when we look at those verses beginning at verse 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." And that is obvious too, that keep in mind that what's taking place here in chapter 7 is during that Feast of Booths. And you think about that feast, that one of those three feasts that the Jews were supposed to be celebrating. This also comes on the heels of what was taught after Jesus fed the multitudes in John chapter 6. The Feast of Tabernacles, as it's also called, is in it taking place. And where has Jesus gone? Well, he's gone to the temple. And what is he to set out to do? To teach. He went to the temple and taught, verse 14. You come back to this, the things that he taught, this doctrine, he said, he's teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And that is something that's very true. Jesus Christ, on other occasions, pointed out the fact that what he spoke was not his own, but it came from the Father. The thing that should be distinguished in this is the people that were listening on this particular day should have been able to distinguish whether or not he was teaching something brand new or whether he was teaching something that truly came from God. And yet at the same time, he's going to be rejected in this teaching. They already have a thought in their mind that's going to stand out that is equally true because they think he's uneducated. For just a moment, I want to bring something up, because what we're going to lead to in this is something that is thought along the same lines by many people in the world today. Cindy and I watched a young man grow up in Edmond, Oklahoma, when we lived on Swan Lake there, lived across the street from us, and he is now an atheist, or at least he professes to be an atheist. There might be some hope for him still, I believe. But several years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, he made a statement that organized religion is going to be the death of humanity. That's not what Jesus taught, by any figment of the imagination. Not even close. But it comes from something that has been fed into his mind by others. It comes from prejudice against religion in general. It comes from a mindset that no matter what you tell me, I'm going to reject it. And you see that during the days of Jesus when he was here on earth. No matter how convincing the argument that he used was, and this one right here in verse 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He's talking to an educated people. He's talking to a people who knew the Scriptures. and who in turn are going to crucify him one day. That's not to say that it's rejected 100% of the time, though, is it? It is often accepted, but you think about this, there are going to be different responses to the message that Jesus preached. Now, I want you to go back to verse 12 for just a moment in John chapter 7 and understand this, the same situation that existed in the day of Christ is here even today. But when you look at verse 12 of John chapter 7, it says, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good, others said no. On the contrary, he deceives the people." Drop down to verse 40. Again, it says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will Christ come out of Galilee?'" There are always going to be different responses to the message when it is preached. It is our responsibility to only preach that which comes from God and not from man. But you consider that not only is there the division among these people that have heard the things that Jesus has taught, but even at one time, some of his own disciples. Go back to chapter 6 for just a moment and look beginning at verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Now this may be a direct reference to only Judas in this particular case, but there would be others there also because people are going to depart from Christ. Go to chapter 7 and verse 5. And you look up there, it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." People would have thoughts in their minds, all their minds already made up about who he was. And even some of his own family had it made up in their minds that he was only their brother and nothing more than that. And it was going to take some convincing, even though you go back to John chapter 2, that very first miracle that he performs there at the wedding of Cana, Mary knew. But the siblings, the earthly siblings of Jesus Christ, were not willing to accept who he was. Sometimes the rejection is very passionate. Sometimes there's venom that spews when someone rejects the Christ and the things that he teaches. But you think about this. There are responses of the deepest love. There are responses of intense hatred toward Christ in the Scripture. And when you think about those things, how are we to explain the fact that Jesus' message was identical? It met such radical different responses from various individuals who heard it. Why? It came from God. It did not come from him. It didn't come from man. So why? I want to make some suggestions by looking at other places in the Gospel of John and a couple other instances throughout Scripture too that might help us understand why people respond the way that they do. And I truly believe that subjectiveness in faith is one thing that often affects how people believe. The objective credibility of Jesus Christ is really not under question in my mind because the message itself is going to be the same, not just for all people. Let's put it this way. Jesus Christ didn't tailor-make a message for Brian Lockmiller. He made a one-size-fits-all message for all humanity. And what he presented was one that was beneficial to everybody and not just me. The different responses were produced then by subjective factors within the listeners themselves that caused them to hear Jesus Christ differently. Now, consider that for a minute. Hearing differently. How many times have you during a sermon might have talked to someone else about what was said. You heard it one way and they heard it a different way. Someone objected to what was said and you agreed with it 100%. Have you ever experienced that? That's what Jesus Christ is experiencing when he's preaching and he's being rejected by the Pharisees and some of the others. In the Gospel of John, there are numerous statements from Jesus indicating that only a certain kind of character or certain type of heart would find his words credible. Turn to John chapter 10. I want you to look at verses 2 and 4 in John chapter 10, and then we're going to drop down to verse 27. Those who are going to find the words of Jesus credible are going to be his sheep. They're going to be the ones who recognize his voice, because he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice and his call, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The thing is true recognition. And that's what we do. When we go to the Scriptures, we recognize, we don't hear a literal voice, but we recognize the words of Jesus as being just that. The words that came from the Father that he delivered to us while he was here on earth, so that we can follow them. And that we recognize that voice as one that provides security. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So it really depends on how we hear, doesn't it? I think a few weeks ago, we did two lessons on learning to listen. How many of you remember 50% of that lesson that was taught? Probably not many of you. Because we know that listening is something that when we do listen to something, just almost immediately we don't remember everything that was told us. And by now, which I think it's been about a month, you might recall a smaller portion than even that. But I want you to consider this right here, that what Jesus is saying is you don't forget his voice. You recognize him. I can be walking down the hall in the house and I can call out to Cindy, and she will recognize my voice. And she may not follow me all the time, but she'll recognize my voice. But for the true child of God who is part of that sheepfold, they will listen and they will follow. What's taking place with the life of Jesus Christ? Going back to John chapter 7, there were people that were listening, but they were not his sheep. Some might describe them as wolves, those who wanted to destroy. But in many ways, what you end up seeing is very true in all of this. Others, when they listen, this is where I'm going to prove my point right now. The predisposition toward Christ is seen in other places. Go back to John chapter 5. This predisposition toward Jesus Christ is seen when you go to verse 37. And we're going to read down through verse 44 here. Excuse me. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" They can believe because their mindset is against Christ. They can believe the one who comes in his own name, but they cannot believe in the one who sent whom God sent into this world. And what I learn, and when I look at that, and you can look at John chapter 8 on your own, in verses 42 through 48. You can compare that, and you can see and learn that the gospel does not automatically click in the minds of individuals. That the words of God, some people have made up in their own mind, we're doing them the way that we want to do them, and that's the right way. But Jesus Christ oftentimes came teaching them, and he would say to them, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And they didn't want to believe. The scriptures that they said that they followed, they testified of Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures that we looked at this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 testified of Jesus Christ. And yet, those are the same scriptures that actually end up condemning the people that Jesus is talking to right now. What God doesn't want from us is some form of mechanical response. We have not been programmed as robots. We have been given freedom to choose. We have free will that we get to exercise on a daily basis. It is our choice, just like it was the choice of those that Jesus was speaking to when he was here on earth, to either accept or reject the message that he had presented. But he said, and he warned them time and again, that you know these scriptures. You know that they testify of me. It's your choice whether to reject me or accept that message. Why do some people not believe? Well, they already had their mind made up. Why do some people not change today when they hear the truth? For the very same reasons. No matter how many scriptures you show them, they've already got it made up in their mind that their way is the right way. And sometimes you aren't the one that ends up convincing them. Sometimes someone down the road, somebody else may have said the very same thing to them, and then the light switch flips on and, oh wow, I wasn't serving God the way I was supposed to, and they'll change. But the more often than not, you have the people right like you have right here that are going to continue to reject message after message because they have a heart of an unwilling listener. It's the sheep of God that truly hear his voice. You understand that rejecting true testimony and accepting that which is false is something that is dangerous. I consider that too, that the reception of the gospel more is involved than simply the strength of the message. And what I mean by the strength of the message is the person in the pulpit, the way he delivers it. Because I understand it is the power of the gospel. It's not the power of the messenger, it's the power of the gospel that saves. But quite often, the way it's delivered is rejected also. Human beings are supposed to be listening to the testimony that purports to come from God. And there is always the possibility that some will reject that testimony just as they did when Jesus was here. John chapter 8 and verse 45. Jesus said something to those who were listening to him. He said, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." The Sunday afternoon Bible class, one of the last statements that I read to them from the book that we were looking at is, "It's easier to believe a lie that you've heard 1,000 times than to believe the truth that you've heard for the first time." And it is. Because what happens when you've heard that same message taught over and over and over again, it becomes truth to you. So much so that you do not recognize the truth when it's actually there presented to you. So people reject it. Not only that, then there's that corresponding possibility that the testimony from some other source will be accepted even though it is not from God. That too is dangerous in and of itself. John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44. It's where I want you to turn right now, and I want you to read those verses with me. Beginning at verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. They're willing to receive others that are not from God and accept it as truth. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Abraham was considered a friend of God. Enoch walked with God. Why? Why is David considered to be a man after God's own heart? Because what they did was they sought the will of the Father. They did not reject it when it was given to them. They accepted truth when they heard it, even though it uprooted them. Because that's exactly what happened with Abraham. He had to leave his family. And he went into a land that God was going to show him. David, in all of his weakness, was still considered a man who would do all of God's will. Because he knew when he heard God's word what he had to do. We often think of David's relationship with Bathsheba in that particular instance, but think about this for just a moment. When he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, back home, he built a special cart. That's not how God said to transport the Ark, was it? There were two poles that were supposed to go through the rings on the ark. The priests were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. So when that ark tipped and a man reaches out to try to balance the ark, what happened? He died immediately. And it wasn't that David didn't believe that touching the ark, the man would lose his life. He was wrong in how he tried to transport it. But when he discovered how it was supposed to be done, what did he do? He changed. He did it the right way and brought the ark into the city. When you consider the truth, what it amounts to is when you discover the error of your way, you will change. And so in scriptures, and that you think about everything that says, but in each case, it is dependent upon the heart of the hearer. That's why Jesus gave that parable of the sower, to show that the seed of the gospel may be sown all everywhere around the world, but it will only truly take deep root in the heart that is ready for it. That's why people will reject the gospel at times. In the scriptures, therefore, we are frequently urged to be careful in drawing our own conclusions. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 indicates therefore as to the things that we need to understand. Because you think about it, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Who we choose to listen to, how we choose to listen, affects whether or not we truly believe. And if it's true for us, it's true for the unbeliever just as well. So we must be doubtful about every idea, or must we be doubtful about every idea that is disputed? Well, some worry about the fact that the gospel of Christ does not compel universal consent. Now, that's interesting too, when I think about that idea and what is stated right there. Jesus said himself that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ knew that the message that he was preaching was not going to breed universal consent. But it can still produce salvation. It can still reach the lost. It can still prick the heart. It can still convict the sinner. And when it falls on that good and honest heart, it can change the individual, transform them. If the evidence for the gospel is so strong, some people will ask, how can there be those who fail to understand and obey it? Free will. Choice. That's how. But there's no such thing as a proposition so evident that no one can reject it. The human mind has never held a thought on any subject that is not disputable in some kind of way. And the reason for that is it's steeped in our own wisdom and not wisdom from above. Some who still seriously maintain that the earth is flat, and that if we must remain tentative about any proposition that does not compel universal consent to that. I've listened to a video a few months back. A Muslim teacher was adamant about the fact that the world is still flat. Oddly enough, in the year 2016, there are people that teach that when the evidence there is to the contrary. And if people are willing to dispute that, then what makes them different when it comes to disputing the facts of Scripture? Men will still do that. We've been born in an argumentative case, in a kickety mood so many times, you know, and people are just that way. But people need to avoid being dogmatic about those things. The evidence for the gospel is such that it should overwhelm the will of those who do not wish to believe, but it doesn't always have that effect on their lives, in their lives. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus cried out to a city that he dearly loved, the city of God in Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The sad yet harsh reality even today is just that. The reason that some do not believe, the most common reason that some do not believe, is they're just not willing. It's heartbreaking if you get right down to it to consider that. But think about this for just a moment. Even though there are those who are unwilling, the invitation is still there. That invitation to come to Jesus Christ is still there. The gospel still invites. It still invites acceptance by those who are seeking God. It doesn't mean just because people reject the gospel that we should forget about sharing it with individuals. Because there will still be those that will accept it. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus gives that invitation in verses 28 and 30. And you think about what he says there, and I'm not going to quote it this morning because generally I don't quote it completely. But you listen to those words. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is a universal invitation that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That yes, there will be those who are going to doubt, there are going to be those who are going to dispute, but what it will ultimately boil down to is in the difference between the ears that receive the gospel. Those who are not seeking and those whose hearts are not inclined toward God will not hear. Stronger language is used in John chapter 12, if you go back over there. As we come to
a point where we're getting close to closing the lesson out. When you look at John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. How many times have you heard somebody say, seeing is believing? That's obviously not always the case. Because people had witnessed just the great, wonderful miracles of Jesus Christ, and yet they chose not to believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory, and spoke of him. Those things that pointed to Jesus Christ. People were still not willing to believe. Jesus described those who were honestly seeking God as being of God. John chapter 8, John chapter 10, those phrases are used. But it's ultimately is our attitude toward God that determines whether we will listen or not. It is the honest intent to obey God that opens our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. John 17, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine. We've already read that. Pointed out it is from God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the whole word with a noble and good heart, kept it and bear fruit with patience. John chapter 5 and verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from another? All of these things keep coming back. Perhaps we can be even more specific. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there was a choice in the pleasure of an unrighteousness. And because that's where they wanted to live, God allowed them to live there. If applying this principle to other people, or in applying this principle to other people, there is a need for extreme caution. It would be arrogant of us to dismiss anyone who disagrees with us as not loving the truth. The fact is, the attitude of our neighbor may be better than our own sometimes. And we need to be honest with ourselves and consider sometimes that what we're being taught by somebody else may be right and we could be wrong. But even if we are right and our neighbor wrong, we have to teach them and be kind to them with understanding the truth, that the result may not be what we think it should be, but we need to have that better attitude in exposing the truth to someone who needs eternal life. Attitude does affect our hearing. Attitude affected the hearing of those who were alive when Jesus was here on earth. We need to ask ourselves whether we are honestly seeking God. We need to ask ourselves if we are willing to be obedient to God when we hear the truth. We need to ask ourselves that when we hear the truth, are we willing to repent? You see, the honesty of our intent to obey God is measured not by our words, but by the promptness with which we have obeyed the truths of God that we encounter when we hear the truth. Our eternal destiny depends on it. The eternal destiny of others depends on it. Because our eternal destiny is determined by our response to the testimony of the Son of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now here's the harsh reality. There will be those who will not obey the gospel. They will be judged by the words that Jesus has spoken. Those words will condemn him. He will not have to condemn you. You'll stand condemned before him in that last day. And Paul, when he writes to those at Thessalonica in the second epistle in the first chapter, he talks about those who did not obey the gospel. If they did not obey the gospel, it's because they made the choice. We often take it personal, don't we, when someone rejects the gospel? Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus, when he was here preaching in his life, didn't take it personal to be rejected the way he was rejected? See, we shouldn't take it personal, because they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Son of God. He will take it personal. And one day they'll have to answer to him. How are you willing to listen to God and to his word? Are you willing to do his will in all things? Are you willing to listen to him and follow him because you recognize his voice, because you recognize truth when you hear it? I pray that you do. The song that we're about to sing, if you go ahead and take out your songbooks, encourages us to do that which will bring us into fellowship with God. It asks you a question this evening. Let me turn to it here. Why do you wait? I wanted to make sure I had the right question. And so why do you wait? Don't put off what you should be doing today. Do that which will bring you into a reconciled fellowship with God. Walk with him every day of your life so that you can spend eternity, so you can live eternally with him. I know that's why you're here. The crowd on a Sunday evening is usually always those who have already obeyed the gospel. Let's walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, because we chose to listen to Christ and not reject his word. But let's take that word to others. Let's spread it. Let them make the decision on how they will hear it. But let's listen today and let's move forward in our lives. If you need to be reconciled to Christ this evening, we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?